Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome again. I know I've been up already a couple of times, but I always want to make sure you know that you're welcome. We're glad to have you with us. And also, thanks for joining in worship. Again, it's such an encouragement when you're getting ready to preach and you're up near the front and you hear the congregation singing. I know it certainly helps me to engage in worship. So thank you for that. I appreciate it. As usual, before we get to our message for this morning, I want just to spend some time in prayer for the congregation. And just so you know what I'll be praying for this morning. We have a youth camp, although probably by now it's wrapping up. I don't know if they'll be heading home by now. But basically, our senior youth were up at Sunnybrae for the weekend. And so we want to be praying for that. In the first service, Jamie, who was leading worship, he had mentioned that it was at Sunnybrae where he accepted Christ as Savior. And then I think it was his daughters have been baptized up at Sunnybrae. So that's a common testimony in the life of our church family where Sunnybrae has been one of those places that God has used. And so we want to continue to pray for that ministry and pray for this expansion project. It's definitely a big one. And so we just need to be praying that God's will be done in that. Also want to be praying for the Live Well Clinic. This is a season between Mother's Day and Father's Day where we have the baby bottles. I believe they're out here somewhere. And you want to grab one of those and fill it up with some coins and then bring it back on Father's Day. But want to be praying for that ministry there with the scanner and helping moms with pregnancies and those types of things. So want to be praying for that ministry. And then also next weekend, we have Chris and Hannah, but Chris is coming to candidate. And so we want to be praying for that. That's him. Essentially, we want to introduce him to you guys. And so that's the purpose of that weekend. And so he'll be speaking at Young Adults on Friday night, there's a barbecue on Saturday night for the senior youth. And there'll be a question time and a get to know him there. And then also Sunday, he'll be preaching. And then Sunday evening, we do a question and answer time with him. And somewhere in there, he also meets with the elders. So he's going to be a busy boy next weekend. So we want to be praying for them. And when I say them, it's Chris and his wife's name is Hannah. And we're excited. The search committee and the elders were excited for you to get a chance to meet them in person and just to get to know them. And we're praying that God's will would be done in that as well. So with that being said, let's pause and we'll pray and commit ourselves again to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you even for what we've been singing this morning. We are just so thankful, Lord, just even that we could sing that God so loved the world that he gave and, Lord, gave his only son that we would be saved. And then we were able to sing of your great name. And, Lord, we were also singing that we are who you say we are, Lord, recognizing our identity is in Christ. And, Father, just again to say how great is our God, recognizing that you're unique in your majesty and your power and your holiness and your wisdom and in love and many other ways. And so, Lord, we want to exalt your name. It's not about the name of the church here, or it's not about us or the name of a preacher, but Lord, it's about your name being made known. And Lord, we gather in your name, recognizing that your name is that name that's above every other name. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in our salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And we rejoice, oh Lord, just that we are in Christ and we give you praise. And Lord, we also want to thank you, Lord, that we get to come and also to pray together for our church family, Lord. And Lord, in particular this morning, just to think of these ministries, Father, I think of that Livewell Clinic, Lord, and of the ministry there. We think of their desire to come alongside young moms and Lord, just to help them in that period of pregnancy. And so, Lord, we do pray for the staff there and also pray for the board. And would you continue to give them vision and leading in their role there? We pray even for this time when they try to raise some funds. And, Lord, ask that you would supply what they need. And, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for your design for life and your purposes for life. And so, Lord, just pray that you would continue to help people to see and celebrate life, we pray. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, just for our young people that are up at Sunnybrae. And thank you, Lord, for the impact of the ministry there. We thank you even for Jamie's testimony that it was there he accepted Christ as Savior. And Lord, that's what we're praying. We're praying that even with this addition, that more people would be able to come and the gospel message would be presented clearly and people would be saved. And so, Lord, would you, we are just so thankful, Lord, for the money that has come in, for the building that's taken place. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to guide and lead the team up there in that. And Lord, just even for our own young people that are there, we want to pray that you would continue, Lord, just to speak and to minister, whether it's over this weekend that's wrapping up that camp or whether it's the camps in the summer. Lord, we just need We need you, Lord, just to draw near and to meet with us and to speak. Lord, we need you, Lord, in counselor discussions with cabins where they're explaining and answering questions. Lord, we need you for chapel speakers who would share the gospel and teach each day. Lord, we need you to watch over Tim and Katrina and the other staff that are that work in there. Lord, we need you, Lord, just to supply just the very practical needs like weather and food and different things like that, the multitude of practical little tasks that will go on over the summer, Lord. We need you. And so, Father, we commit our camp to you and just pray, oh God, just that you would draw near and continue to work in the midst there. Lord, we do want to also pray for this next weekend. Lord, we realize it's a big one in our church life. And so, Lord, we want to pray, Lord, just for Chris as he would come. And Lord, we are just praying that your will be done. Lord, would you make it clear, Lord, that you're leading and guiding and opening this door both for Chris and Hannah, but also for us as a church family. Lord, I do pray just, Lord, next week's a big weekend for him, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that there wouldn't be too much stress or too many nerves, but that, Lord, he'd feel at home here. Even though, Lord, I get there's a sort of an anxiety with this kind of weekend, Lord, I just pray that he would feel relaxed and recognize that he's with God's people and feel at home. And but Lord, we do pray that you would just help him as he would connect with us and that we would know your will and just be confident, Lord, that you're leading us even in this direction. Father, we do want to thank you again for Sunday school that's going on now downstairs. We thank you for the kids that are here. And just recognize again, Lord, the importance of our kids growing in the truth and understanding the Bible. And so, Father, we do pray that you would undertake for our kids and for the teachers and that you would be with them as well. And Lord, again, we just pause recognizing the privilege that it is just to think on your word. Lord, it's your holy word. It's your perfect word. And Lord, it's sort of part of our routine. And we love that we get to start our weeks in church and in with fellowship with God's people. But Lord, we don't want it to become routine or just ordinary. Lord, we want to recognize again that we come into your presence. And so Lord, even as we would study your word, Lord, just remind us again of who you are. Lord, remind us again, Lord, don't let our hearts be forgetful of your glory and your majesty. Don't let our hearts, Lord, just drift through and make plans for the rest of the week. But Lord, may we be attentive to your word. And Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit, both to fill me as I would speak, but to fill us all as we would listen and fill us all as we would obey, oh Lord, we pray. And Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have the privilege, it's always tough to know if you have friends in the congregation, whether to announce them or not, but I have some friends with me that probably should get a mention. So I first came to Canada in 97. Might have been 96, 97. And it happened, I was going to Bible college, went for an interview, got invited over to a conference. And at that conference, there was a meal. I didn't know anybody. Sat down, it was in a school canteen. And so there's just rows of tables. Sit down next to a guy who sat here. Another guy sat there. They were talking about Canada. And I didn't know anything about Canada at all. Not the first thing. I mean, I knew it existed. Anyway, talking back and forth. The guy beside me had obviously lived in Canada. The guy over there obviously didn't. And so this guy says, hey, you'll come to Canada sometime and work, help us with the work. And the guy over there said, not going, not a chance. I didn't know the guy over there, by the way. But he points to me and he says, but this guy will go. So I did. And so Roy and Lorna are here. And it's sort of this little, they get the blame for a lot of stuff. Let's put it that way, between Melissa and I and being here and different things. So I'm glad to have them with us. They live back in Northern Ireland now, but they're here for a wedding. So I'm really thrilled to have them with us this morning. So I want to talk this morning on faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of those really important things. And it's really important for a number of reasons. But I've been studying, I've been struck again, I am so blessed by the people who've been faithful to me, by the people who have just constantly been in my corner. And I don't just mean like with pom-poms and cheer me on, but I mean people who have, like kind of like what Don said when he spoke on David and Jonathan, like the Jonathans in my life who have just always been able to bring me to a place where I love Jesus more or where I would be willing to serve him more. And that's what I want to speak on this morning. And I'm also tying it in. Remember, Don is doing this B-side stories kind of from the old LPs where you had like the main record on the one side and then you had the, the lesser known song in the back of it. And so he's been doing this theme on sort of minor characters in the Bible, and not minor in the sense of less important, but minor in the sense of not knowing that much information about them. And so we've looked at different characters throughout the Bible for the last couple of months under that guise of like, these are, we don't know that much about them, but their impact was significant. And so that's what we want to be thinking about this morning. And so I want to speak this morning a bit on Silas. Now, in the first service, in true Don fashion, I didn't actually get to speak too much about Silas. Unfortunately, unlike Don, I don't get to say you come back next week and I'll finish it up. Yeah, I want to speak a bit about Silas. And it came from 1 Peter 5 and 12. I was reading this in my own devotions. I'm only going to mention the verse. So if you're looking for a passage to turn to, turn to Acts 15. But in 1 Peter 5, 12, Peter, he describes Silas as a faithful brother. What a great description. This is Peter, who is one of the main leaders in the church, an important guy nearing the end of his life. And he wants to, he writes in the book that Silas, throughout Peter's ministry, has been a faithful brother. He's been faithful to him. He can see how Silas has been a key part of the success, if you want to use that word, of Peter's ministry. And I thought, man, what an amazing term that people would describe, either me or you or whoever it would be, would describe us as that faithful brother, a faithful sister, that we had impacted or strengthened their ministry. It's interesting when you think of that description. Of course, being faithful is one of those things. It's easy to describe. It's, in one sense, it's easy to understand. It's not a hard concept to get, but of course we know to be faithful. And to be faithful is actually hard, to keep on being faithful, because faithfulness involves that kind of ongoing. Like, you don't just be faithful for a day and then that's that. It's the ongoing pattern of faithful. And isn't that where it gets challenging? And yet, again, as I say, I can just think of several people in my life who have just been there and modeled that for me. And I was saying in the first service, so the challenge would be then, how do we, if we've been those who can say, yeah, you're right, I can think of people who have been faithful in my life, how do we then pass it on, as it were? How do we then live out that faithfulness for others as well? I found this week a description on faithfulness. It says, in the Bible, faithfulness is defined as unwavering loyalty, steadfast reliability, and total trustworthiness. It goes beyond a simple belief. It is an active demonstration of truth, keeping one's promises and remaining committed even in the face of hardship. Okay, that's a really tough description. That doesn't help us. If we struggle to be faithful, now we're just probably going to feel a bit of guilt over all those words. But let me read it one more time, because it's helpful, and we're going to see it in Silas in a few minutes. So in the Bible, faithfulness is defined as unwavering loyalty, steadfast reliability, and total trustworthiness. It goes beyond a simple belief. It is the active demonstration of truth, keeping one's promises and remaining committed even in the face of hardship. Whew, tough one. So the question would be, am I faithful? Or are you faithful? And how do we grow in faithful? Of course, before we get to Silas, before we even think of us being faithful, it's just worth pausing and thinking of the one who is perfectly faithful, because that's essentially where faithfulness in us, where it comes from. It's seen perfectly in God. To recognize God, to pause and recognize his faithfulness is important. And so the psalmist, in Psalm 119, verse 89 to 90, he would say this. He said, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. Think of how those words are conveyed. Like, for the surety of some of them. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. You have established the earth and it stands fast. But even that, your faithfulness endures to all generation. There will never be a generation where God's faithfulness will run out. There'll never be that generation. It'll never be a time when, you know how in the last few years, maybe it always has happened, but it just seems more noticeable in the last few years. You know, we've been running into these global shortages of things, chocolate or cocoa and RAM for computers and different stuff like this. But there'll never come a time when Pastor Don will come up and say, hey guys, bad news. As of this week, God only has the resources to be faithful to half of you. And he's picked this half. You know what I mean? Like, that's not going to happen. But rather it says his faithfulness, God's faithfulness, endures to all generations. And so even that's important, because sometimes even in being here and even without even thinking of us being faithful, we need that reminder that God is faithful. And whatever we are going through, whatever we are experiencing, whatever the challenge, whatever the burden of our hearts are, even praying this week with somebody who was praying for their adult kids. And again, what were we praying for? We were praying, God, would you continue to be faithful to those kids? I don't know for how many years. I won't tell you who it was, but he was at the first service, but he's been praying for many years for his kids, praying for many, many years. And to recognize that God is faithful, to recognize that God's faithfulness will endure to all generations. And so it's worth pausing before we think about faithfulness in us and just recognizing, remembering that God's faithfulness will endure to all generations. It will never end. And that's to you and to me and as well, just to be important. So again, would people describe you or me as faithful? Are we growing in faithfulness? Those are probably more important questions, or like tough questions, but probably important questions in terms of just making sure that there's progress in this area. So then let's think about Silas for a minute. The scriptures mention him 17 times. Most of them come in the book of Acts. And while with Paul on his second missionary journey, it's clear that although we don't know too many of the details, that Silas was a mature believer and a strong leader and faithful. We first hear of Silas in Acts 15. And speaking of Acts 15, I want to read some scripture. I realized I hadn't read it yet. Let me read. This is Acts 15 and verse 6. So Acts 15 and verse 6, it says this: the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And there had been much debate. And after there'd been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, and having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them amongst the Gentiles. After they had finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." We'll just read so far. But that little passage, although it might seem a little random, we're going to explain it just in a little bit, just how it fits in with Silas. But again, I was mentioning in the first service just the importance of faithfulness in us. And I was actually sharing a testimony, or sharing just a little bit of a story of a time whenever I actually struggled to keep on being faithful. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. That was my experience, where I'd been in the ministry or carrying a ministry or doing a ministry. And then I reached a point where I probably might say I was maybe experiencing a bit of burnout, or you might describe it like that. And it came about like this. Melissa and I, this was 20 years ago. So our kids, Ben might have been a toddler then. It was a long time ago. And we were running this community youth group, and it was a great opportunity. We had probably mostly like 99% of the kids never had been to church, never know anything about the Bible, didn't know anything about the gospel. And they would come every week, 20, 25 of them. And then it was so much fun. It's such a great opportunity in that we got every week to explain a Bible story to people who had never heard it. Some of the time they're going, "That can't be true," or "That's not real," or these kind of things. So it was just interesting, the dialogue and the debate that would go on. But it was also really tough, because it really wasn't youth group like what we had here, where there was kind of like a Christian environment that was kind of a tough place. Like a lot of the talk wasn't great. A lot of the jokes weren't great. A lot of the humor wasn't great. And it was getting harder. And we would play games for a bit, have a snack, then teach a little bit. Typically, I would do the teaching, share the gospel or whatever. And so I remember getting near the end of the school year, and it came time for me at the time in the, at that night where I should have shared something. And conveniently, I let the game go a little bit longer, so I didn't have to speak. And then the next week, oh boy, we ran out of time again. By week three, Melissa was like, "What is going on with you, you clown?" She didn't call me a clown. She might have thought it. But she knew. And so she wasn't going to fall for it. And so I had to tell her, it's too hard. I just can't preach the gospel. And, you know, it was really interesting, just that reality of what followed afterwards, where for me, it was just that reminder that God is faithful, to come back to his faithfulness. There was this hardness that essentially sort of oppressed me or closed me in, so much so that I felt, I just can't do this anymore. And it took Melissa and some others just to remind me, you got to keep preaching the gospel. You got to keep preaching the gospel, otherwise you got to stop doing youth group. And again, I'm just so thankful for those people that encouraged me in that time. Now, that's a whole story. There's a ton more to that story. But the short answer would be that summer, up to that point, there'd be nobody else to help with the youth. And over that summer, God brought three couples who just graduated from university, all came there with work, all jumped into youth, and youth grew bigger. People got saved and baptized, and it was good. But at that time, it was just, I wasn't faithful. I was ready to give up. And it was hard. And so I think the thing that strikes me in that is just that reminder of just the people who would remind me of God's faithfulness at that time. The people that would remind me of the power of the gospel, that it will actually take root and take hold. Because now when I look back, I can see there's different people that got saved through that ministry and saved at that time and are going on with the Lord, and some are in ministry and different things like that as well. But at that time, it was just, I'm done. I think I'm shutting her down. When I got thinking of that, and trust me, we're still going to get to Silas. We're getting back to him in a bit. But I think it might be helpful to understand Acts 15. Hold on to my testimony, what I just shared there, and then think about Matthew 16 and 18. And here's what it says. I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So again, here's Jesus responding to something that Peter has just said and saying, hey, I'm going to build my church, and nothing will stand against it. Now, it was Peter's confession. That's what he's building on. Peter had just said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when it comes to ministry, there's a certainty. There's a certainty that God is going to build his church. Even in these days where things are mildly discouraging at times, God is going to build his church. He's going to build his church. That's what he has said. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. However, listen to what he told his early disciples, the first disciples, when they were just about to go out on mission. Here's what he told them. He said, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will drag you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So on the one hand, I can say confidently from the pulpit, God is going to build his church. On the other hand, I can say confidently from the pulpit, when we are involved with ministry, it'll be kind of like sheep amongst wolves. We will face opposition. We will face dangers. We will face trials. God will build his church, but it's not outside of difficulties and stuff that will bring us to our knees, stuff that will reveal our weakness, stuff that would bring somebody to the point of saying, I just can't deal with this anymore. It's too hard. It's too hard. And yet both those are true. God is going to build his church, but it's in the midst of the vulnerability and of, you know, the helplessness of sheep in the midst of wolves. And yet God does it in that way, in a way that's going to bring glory, going to build his kingdom, and also keep our faith on him. How are we going to continue to be faithful? How are we going to continue to keep on with that? Because that's the challenge sometimes with faithfulness, is discouragement can set in and then we slow down, just like I was saying about myself. Now, I should point out two things. Sometimes when things are slowing down in the ministry in terms of our involvement in it, there's two things that could be going on there. One could be what I was experiencing, where it was kind of a burnout, where I just needed to refresh the batteries and sort of spend some time get my eyes back on the Lord. But the other thing is sometimes God uses that to transition us into another ministry. Maybe that sort of unsettledness can sometimes just be that way in which God is saying, hey, your time with this ministry is coming to an end, and then we're ready to jump into something else. So both can be true. So keep that in mind. But again, just thinking again of the importance of how do we keep on being faithful even when we face opposition. And that's where we get to Silas. That's where we get to Acts 15, because exactly that same thing, God is going to build his kingdom, but you're going to, like sheep amongst wolves, we're going to see in around Acts 14, 15, and 16, Paul and Barnabas, not Paul and Silas, had been on a missionary journey. They had gone amongst the Gentiles and went through a number of towns. And as they went to these towns, there they would go to the synagogues and there they would preach. And sometimes people had got saved, but everywhere people had got saved, I should say, but everywhere also people had got really angry. Sometimes it was the Jews who would drag them out of the synagogues or drag them out of the cities. Sometimes the crowd would come together and would drag them out. There was kind of this like chaos. In one sense, God was building his church and Satan was in the work of demolition or trying to be in the work of demolition. And there, God was building his church. But like I said, they were the sheep amongst wolves. So they went back through these towns, strengthening the believers because people got saved. The church was being built. And so they came back, and after they had left, well, some people came in. Some teachers from Jerusalem had come in, and they said, oh, it's great that Paul and Silas. Now, I don't know if they said it's great that Paul and Barnabas had been here, but something along these lines. As they went in there, they said, hey, to be saved, it's not just salvation by faith, but you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Jewish traditions, as it were. And that was the message that came in. Well, here, the early church, these young churches were going to be faced with that opposition right away. They were going to be faced with this dilemma. What was the truth? Was it just the gospel? Was it the gospel? And how would they know? And so Paul had heard this and, of course, came back. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but he came back to Jerusalem. And there he met with the Jerusalem council and they discussed what this teaching was. And they recognize that this is not what they believe. This is not what the Jerusalem church believes because it's not the gospel. And that's where Acts 15 comes into it. We read of their discussion where they're discussing back and forth as to what should happen. And the thing that they recognize is that God who had saved them, God who had done wonders and powers in their life and in the church in Jerusalem had now done exactly the same over there amongst the Gentiles. And God was building his church. The gates of hell were not prevail against it. And so as they reach this conclusion, they say, hey, we need to send a letter to these guys. Don't listen to this false teaching. Well, who's going to be faithful? Who's going to carry the letter? And so they come up with Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but a different Judas and Silas. And those are the guys that take this letter over and they explain it to the church in Antioch and then with the view to it being spread throughout the other churches as well. How can we learn from Silas and his understanding of faithfulness at this time? Let me tell you some stuff about Silas that we see through this Acts 15 passage. So Silas was faithful as a steward to bring the letter and explain it. So here was this letter with the explanation, and Silas gets sent over to bring it to the people. And as he brings it to the people, he explains it to the people as well. That's Acts 15 and 22. You see it there. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. So Silas was faithful as a steward. He recognized that he'd been entrusted with a treasure. This letter that he'd been given, it needed to go to those churches. It needed to be brought to them. And so he was faithful as a steward. I think that's really a key part to being faithful, is to recognize the treasure that we've been entrusted with. Even a couple of weeks ago, we had a very visible reminder of this. We had some families that were dedicating their kids. And really what they were doing was they were saying, hey, God has given us these kids as a treasure, and we need his help to steward them well. We need his help to steward this treasure well. And so they were saying, hey, as a church family, would you pray for us? And would they as parents, would they make vows before God? And then would we as a church family make vows before God or say promises to God and say, we are going to, recognizing that these guys are a treasure, the kids are a treasure, we're going to do our best to be faithful in that. And that was Silas. He had the letter and he takes it to these people. To be faithful is to recognize that you're a steward. You've been given a treasure, and so watch over it. Silas was also faithful as a prophet, bringing encouragement and strengthening the church. This is a little bit later on down, verse 32. So Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. That is the proof text for all long-winded preachers right there. They encouraged the brothers and strengthened them with many words, not a few words, but many words. It's an important one to remember. But no, seriously, they were faithful in terms of bringing encouragement and strengthening the church. I have some boys that like to work out. You can tell they took it from me, not particularly. But the commitment that they make to lifting weights or running or these different things because they want to be stronger. That's the plan, right? And it was the same thing. Silas was purposely, he was speaking because he wanted the church to be stronger. He wanted people to be stronger. And that's what happens when we are faithful. People will be strengthened. And so again, when we think of why do we keep on going? Why should I kept on preaching the gospel up there in Northern Ontario? It was so that people would be encouraged. People would be strengthened in their faith or would hear the gospel. And so to stick with that. Silas was also faithful as a reconciler. Now, this is a big one. We don't have much time to get into it. But essentially, this was this young church, and there was the problem or the probability or the possibility that division would come into the church at this time, where you would have the church over here believing, oh, we've got to be saved by faith, and the church over here not believing that. And so here was Silas, and he comes in, and he brings that message of clarification from the church in Jerusalem. And so he brings a reconciliation. You see that in verse 33. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace. There was that reality in which there was the church are, you know, sent off Judas and Silas and said, go back, go in peace to the brothers, go in peace to those who sent you. And there's that reality in which unity again had come, the clarity of the message. And of course, again, we want to be faithful in terms of a clear message, in terms of bringing peace. I was saying in the first service again, I need people who help me see the bigger picture. I don't know if you can struggle with this where you kind of get hung up on maybe the details a little bit. And yeah, I can be, I'm sure not you. I can be a little grumpy every once in a while. And so it's important just to have people around me, people in my life who just sort of say, hey, Andrew, calm down. Be at peace, right? Remember the bigger picture. Remember the brothers, remember the unity that we have. And that was, in this sense, what Silas was doing. He was faithful. He brought that message, essentially bringing unity between the Jerusalem churches and the churches over here in Galatia and Cyprus and these different places as well. Silas was faithful in laying down his life. This one's tough. Now, we're jumping forward to Acts 16, which is, we're not going to read it, but that's, you know, Paul and Silas in prison, chained, singing praises at midnight and praying, and the prison shakes, and the jailer runs in and wants to kill himself, and they say, don't, you know, we're all here, don't harm yourself, what can I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But he laid down his life, right? He was willing to sacrificially go on these missions trips. He was willing to leave behind the culture that he knew in Jerusalem and go on these missions trips, but also to be beaten. He was willing to be imprisoned. And there's that sacrificial cost to being faithful. You know that. If you've taught Sunday school for years or been on a worship team or whatever it is, served on the coffee team, whatever ministry you've been in, you know there's always a personal cost. There's always that personal cost. And if you want to be known as a faithful person, and if you are known as a faithful person, it'll be because you have been laying down your life. Then the last one, Silas was faithful in remaining joyful despite facing difficulties. Like I say, sheep amongst wolves, not easy, not an easy thing to do. And yet here he was. He was joyful in the prison in Acts 16 and seems to be joyful even throughout his ministry, the little that we know of him. And so we see just that challenge of to be faithful is to be joyful, because to be joyful is to recognize who God is and our response in that. I was saying in the first service that it's just really important that we recognize that this is not just a new message for you people. It's not like that. I am blessed to recognize that for many of you, your stories of faithfulness, the way you've served around here, as you've been doing it for many years. And so it's not me sharing something for the first time, as much as this is meant to be an encouragement to keep on being faithful, to keep on serving as you are, to recognize again and, you know, to be encouraged just to keep on serving whatever you are facing. So here's the little description that I had read this week. In the Bible, faithfulness is defined as unwavering loyalty, steadfast reliability, and total trustworthiness. It goes beyond the simple belief. It is the active demonstration of truth, keeping one's promises and remaining committed even in the face of hardship. So how are we doing with that, those things? How are we doing in terms of being faithful and in terms of growing in that way? Well, I trust that this will be an encouragement as you think on Silas. And even when you recognize again or remember again just how ministry happens and the reality of the early church and of God building his church, but of the opposition, and that same opposition is the one that we'll face today.